song that he sang there
kind of goes along with what the message is going to be this morning. And the message is it well with your soul this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Not just by word, but within your soul. Has he changed you? Has he made you a new creature? Have you been born again of God? If you take your Bibles this morning, look at Matthew chapter 19. The book of Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 16. Matthew 19, 16. I'm going to start off this morning with this this account here in the Bible. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 16. Dealing with the rich young ruler here in Matthew 19. And then we're going to go to another place in the Bible. But the Bible says here in Matthew 19, verse number 16, it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto me, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, please help now. Please give us what we need. Lord, please meet with us. And Lord, please may your will and way be done this morning in this service. Dear God, open eyes, open hearts. Lord, open ears, dear God, to what you'd have said to us this morning, Lord, from your word and in the preaching. Dear God, that you would be glorified, magnified, and honored. And Lord, I do pray this morning, dear God, if there's someone in our midst, Lord, that's never been born again of God, never been saved, never been converted, never been regenerated, has never become a new creature in you. Lord, I pray you'd make that manifest. I pray you'd make it clear. Dear God, I pray you'd keep the devils away. And Lord, that you'd guard us now this morning as we go forward in your word. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise. And we ask it in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says here in Matthew 19, verse 16, as this man comes up to Jesus, the Bible says in verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life?" First two things you find here in verse number 6 is this man refers to himself and he says, "What I will do that I might have eternal life." It's focused on him and what he can do in order to merit eternal life. Now, I would believe, or I would have to say, I believe that the majority of people in this church would readily admit and state that there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to be saved. It's merely by the grace of God and faith in his name that saves us through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think a lot of times, a lot of individuals, though they realize it or not, trust more in themselves for salvation than they do the Lord Jesus Christ. And this good man was a good man, kept the commandments of God, comes to Jesus and he calls him good master, and says, "What shall I do that I might have eternal life?" And Jesus immediately confronts this man in verse number 17 and calls him out saying, "Listen, don't call me good unless you're going to acknowledge my deity." Look what he says in verse 17. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good?" What he's trying to get this young man to see, or this man to see, is that there's nothing good that he can do that can merit eternal life. Because look what he says in verse 16. "And behold, one came to him and said, Good master, what good thing shall I do?" "Well, son, there's nothing good that you can do to merit eternal life. That's why I'm here. And I want you to realize that I am the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And son, I'm not just a good master. I am God manifested in the flesh. I am the Messiah that your Old Testament said would come." And he says, "Listen, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. Son, I want you to realize that there's nothing good in you. You're a sinner. And if you're going to be saved, it's going to be by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This man's coming and he's coming in his mind thinking that what I do is going to merit me eternal life. But look what Jesus says to him. Verse 17, the latter part of verse 17, he says, "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Keep the commandments, son. Go ahead and keep the commandments. This young man says in verse number 8, and he saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect," there's a question. "If thou wilt be perfect," and a statement made by the Lord, "go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Brethren, what I want to get at this morning is that the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone and God the Father always looks straight towards the heart. You see, on the outside, we might look at this young man or this man that comes to the Lord here and says, "Well, he's on the ball. He does have it together. He hasn't committed adultery. He hasn't committed murder. And he doesn't steal. And he hasn't borne false witness. He's not a liar. And he's honoring his dad and his mom. And he loves his neighbor as himself. And he's confident in these things, that he's keeping the laws of God." But what God the Father, through the Son, wants this young man to see is that he is not what he thinks he is. He's not what he thinks he is. This man thinks he's doing good. I don't know if he's coming to Jesus to try to impress Jesus with the things he's accomplished, but Jesus sees straight through, because Jesus loves this man, and Jesus sees straight through to him, and he says, "Listen, if you're going to be perfect, if you're going to be perfect, if you're going to be complete in what God requires, go sell everything you got, give it to the poor, you'll have treasures in heaven, and then come follow me." Now, will that save you? No. But you know what was holding this young man from coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ fully and completely at this time in the scriptures was his riches. His riches were keeping him back, because Jesus required of this man specifically, because Jesus knew that this man's heart revolved and was wrapped up in the riches and the possessions that he had. And Jesus said, "If you're going to come follow me, you've got to go sell everything you got, and then sell it, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And if you do that, you'll have eternal life and you'll have treasures in heaven." You see, I say this because we see a principle here that the Lord cuts straight through to the heart of the matter. Where's the heart? Where is the heart? Now, take your Bible, look over at Joshua, the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter number 7. And I want to pick up here in verse number... Joshua chapter number 7. This is the story here in the Old Testament of Achan. And what had happened is, we're here in verse number 1 of chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says this, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, or Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." First thing to notice here in Joshua chapter 7 verse 1 is that the sin of one affects others. The sin of one will affect others. And the Bible shows here that the Lord recognizes and says that the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing because of one man, and that man was Achan. Achan had taken of the accursed thing. And what had happened in verses 2 through verse number 5 is that Joshua, they got a little confidence because of just what they have accomplished over there in Jericho. They marched around that city. That city came crumbling down. The walls came down. God gave them victory. But God had commanded back over in Joshua chapter 6 that when they got that victory in that war over that city of Jericho, they were to take nothing that was there. They were just to destroy it, to burn it, and the only one that was saved out of there was Rahab and her family. But Achan, as he's fighting this battle for the Lord there in Jericho, gets a little sneaky on God, or so he thinks, and he takes those things that are accursed, and now it affects his whole nation, the nation of Israel. And so after that battle, Joshua decides to send some men to go spy out a city named Ai in verse number 2. And those men come back from spying out the city of Ai, and they tell Joshua, listen, it's a small little city, there's not much to it, and a lot of men, just send 2,000 or 3,000 of us up there, and we'll easily be able to take that city. So Joshua listens to them, he sends those men up there, and we find in verse number 5 that around 36 men die, because Joshua didn't seek the Lord before he went up there and fought against Ai. And if Joshua would have sought the Lord, he would have realized there's sin in the camp. And before we can go forward and accomplish greater battles for our Lord, the sin in the camp must be taken care of first and foremost. Brethren, I will say this morning. You're not going to get victory in your life over sin unless you're born again of God. It's not going to happen. You might have some type of character to get victory over it in certain spurts or times, but sin is still going to rule and reign over you because you're a sinner. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You will not get victory over sin unless you're saved by the blood of the Lamb of God. And so the question, one of the first questions I have this morning, are you saved? Are you born again of God? Can you get victory over sin? Or does sin continually get victory over you? Now, I will say this as we go forward here this morning. A saved individual will battle with sin. And the Bible shows us in the book of Romans, particularly chapter 6, 7, and 8, listen, who you yield your member to is going to who's going to dictate who you give the strength to in your life as a believer, because the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and they're at odds and they're at war together with or at one another till the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a new body someday. So I'm not talking about, listen, brethren, if you're saved, you're still going to have to battle this flesh, but you can have victory over this flesh through Jesus Christ. Now, Joshua and the children of Israel get whooped, for, in a sense, because of sin. Verse number 6. Look what happens here in Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon the face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Joshua realizes, the elders there of Israel realize, what's going on here? That all of a sudden we can't get victory like we just had over Jericho. What could have possibly happened in this short amount of time to where we're doing what God wants us to do? We're going to take what appears to be a small city, a city of not many people, and yet we lose 36 men because we're smitten or cast down because of not being able to get the victory here. So he prays to God here. He says in verse 7, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Now I want to say this real quick here in verse number 7 concerning Christians, those that are saved. Brethren, if you get defeated, is it because you're yielding to sin in your life? Brethren, if you yield to sin in your life, you won't have victory over it because you're yielding your members as servants unto sin. And as you do that, you're not going to get victory maybe over in other areas of your life. And it can get you to the point to where what Joshua cries out here, would to God, or did you bring us out here just to destroy us? That's the first question he asked the Lord. No, God didn't bring them over Jordan just to destroy them. Joshua, as a leader, already realizes and should know by all the commandments, all the statutes, all the instruction that God gave him through Moses, that listen, if you fall flat on your face, the chances are, and the thing may be that there's sin, and that's why you're falling flat on your face. So Joshua should have recognized that, but instead, Joshua thinks bad about God. Automatically, Joshua thinks bad about God when God's not the issue in this situation. It's not, the Lord's not bringing them over just to destroy them because God's playing around with them. Please hear me this morning. God does not play games with his children. God doesn't pull us around like a puppet and like a carrot in front of our face and say, oh, you didn't get it. Oh, you didn't get it. God does not play games with his children. And any good father and mother does not play games with their children. Oh, you want a piece of cake? Oh, sorry, you can't have it. Oh, you want it? Yeah, daddy, I want it. Oh, sorry, you can't. That's wrong. That's wicked. And God doesn't play around with his children. God's ways are peaceable, and we're able to know God's ways as he leads and guides and directs us. Joshua should have realized there's something going on here. But then look what else comes out of Joshua's mouth. Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side Jordan. Automatically, this great man of God is wishing in his heart to God that he had stayed on the other side Jordan. Go back to chapter 1 of Joshua. Go back to chapter 1. Moses has died. Joshua's now being and has been ordained by God to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and be of good courage. Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Look at verse number 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Look at the last part of verse number 18. Only be strong and of good courage. And of a good courage. All these times the Lord's given warning to Joshua, saying, listen, Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. And now we're here, second battle in the land. And all of a sudden Joshua's saying, would to God I dwelt on the other side of Jordan. For Christians, brethren, for saved individuals, when you enter into the battle, when you enter into the fight, listen, brethren, it is a real battle. It's a real fight that you're fighting spiritual entities, wickedness in high places. Listen, to put on the full armor of God and to get it settled in your mind that you're going to fight battles. And as you fight those battles, there might come a time to where you fail in one of those battles and the enemy's going to come sweeping in and say, would to God I'd have just dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Brethren, I've seen it in my own life before. Would to God I would have just stayed at that job that I had originally. Would to God I'd learned my lesson, I would have just stayed in this situation here. Would to God I would have stayed here and not gone there. But brethren, as you try to grow and strive and get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to put you through battle sometimes, and it's going to be a hard battle, and the enemy's going to come in and try to whisper in your ear saying, would to God we would have just stayed on the other side of Jordan where it was quiet, where I wouldn't have to fight these battles. But my friend, if you're going to get into that promised land and get the battles and get the victories, you got to face those giants. And one of the things that's going to hinder you as you try to face those giants and move yourself up to a higher plane is sin. Sin will keep you from getting where hopefully you want to be with God. Brethren, I don't know where you're at with God this morning. I'm talking right now to saved individuals. I hope you're just not content to dwell on the other side, Jordan. I hope you're wanting the plateaus and the good land of what God has given to you in your own personal life, where God wants to bring you a closer relationship with him. But Joshua starts going forward. They fall flat on their face. He loses 36 men. And now all of a sudden he's saying, would to God I'd been on the other side. Look at verse 8. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall envron us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? See, Joshua's concern there in verse number 9 about his name. Look what he says. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall Enron us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? You see, Joshua's first and foremost, he's concerned with his name and the nation of Israel's name rather than God's name first. Brethren, we're not going to get very far with the Lord if we're concerned about our own name and our own reputation. You're not going to go very far at all. You see, if it starts being about your name and your reputation and not about God's name and his reputation, you're going to, chances are, you're going to fall flat in your face. Because it's never about us, it's always about him. Amen. And look what the Lord says to him in verse number 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? God pays no respect. God pays no attention to verse number 6 where Joshua is renting his clothes and he falls to the earth before the ark of the Lord and puts dust upon his head. God's up there in heaven, and as Joshua begins to pour out his complaint before God, the Lord says to him in verse number 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Brethren, this was heavy on my heart this morning. Have you stolen something from God? Have you stolen something from God? You see, the Bible says Israel sinned. And the Lord's telling Joshua, for they have taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen. Well, how could they steal, seeing it was Jericho that they took over? Well, everything that was in Jericho was to be to the Lord. And they stole from God. And now God's bringing judgment down upon them. And God's given Joshua some time here to make this thing right, or it's going to go bad real quick. He says, Joshua, get up off the ground. Get your face off the face of the earth there. Get up. And I want you to realize, Joshua, there's sin in the camp, Israel's sin. And they've taken the accursed thing. They've stolen. They've also dissembled. And they put it even among their own stuff. A cursed thing. Whatever he took or whatever's going on at this point in the scriptures is bringing a curse upon Israel. Stolen means to take away and carry away, felonious as the personal goods of another. Dissembled means concealed under a false appearance, disguised. Brethren, God's given wisdom and guidance here to Joshua. As Joshua, as the leader, goes in and tries to figure this out. And he's telling Joshua, listen, Joshua, I want you to realize as you go forward from this point now that I'm revealing these things to you, Joshua, that there's someone in your midst, Joshua, that's taken of the accursed thing. Joshua, there's somebody in your midst that's taken part in something that's bringing a curse not only upon you, but upon your brethren and the nation of Israel as a whole. Now, I will say this, that every man lives and dies to himself, and every man will give an account for his own sins. But like I said in the Sunday school hour, as we gather together, brethren, especially those that are saved, if there's those that are saved here this morning and you're involved in ungodliness and you don't get it underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, you will affect your brethren. And you will affect the church. You will, in essence, in a way, bring a curse among your brethren to where God might be trying to do something, yet you've taken of the accursed thing, you haven't made it right, you've stolen from God, and you're dissembling, you're putting on a false appearance of something that you're not. And it's a serious matter with the Lord. And I would have to say that I would err more if those things are occurring that the individual's lost rather than being saved. God gives them an opportunity here, and we find out what happens in verse number 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Those are some pretty serious statements by God Almighty towards his own people, Joshua, and the nation of Israel. Brethren, the Lord is not saying this to the Ammonites. The Lord is not saying this to the Canaanites or the Perizzites or the Hivites or the Jebusites. He's saying it to his own people, saying, Joshua, you need to make this thing right and get this where this needs to be, because if you don't, you're not going to be able to stand against your enemies. Now, somebody might be saying in their mind this morning, as a saved individual, I can't get victory over the enemies that I'm facing in my life. I'm talking about on a spiritual side. Could it be that you have sin in your life that you're not getting right? Because if there's sin in your life as a believer and you don't get it underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't get it, you don't take it to the Lord and ask forgiveness for it, listen, you will not be able to stand against your enemies. And in Ephesians chapter 6, you find that God gives us everything we need, the full armor of God, to fight the enemy. But one piece of armor you're not going to find in Ephesians chapter 6 is something to protect your back. So if the Lord says if you're not facing the enemy and fighting the enemy, or at least trying to stand against the enemy, if you're backsliding, that means you're going the wrong way, which means your back is susceptible to the arrows of the enemy. And you're not going to be able to stand. I know one thing in the physical realm, I wouldn't want to get hit by one arrow in the back, much less multiple arrows in the back. Why would one turn their back from the enemies? Because of sin and listening to the voices of the enemy. God requires us to face the enemy. And God's given us all the armor we need to fight the enemy and to stand against the enemy. God shows grace here in verse number 13. Joshua 7, verse 13. God shows grace here. The Lord says, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. God gives the children of Israel as a whole, through Joshua here in chapter 7, verse 13, he says, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. God gives the whole nation of Israel an opportunity to examine themselves and make sure they're right where they need to be with God, and that they have not taken of an accursed thing. God always, brethren, God is good, God is gracious, God is long-suffering, God is merciful, and there's no God like our God. God gives space and time for repentance. He does. Brethren, I believe, brethren, that God gives multitude of opportunities to individuals before he finally says, that's enough. Multitude of opportunities. Here, Achan has taken of the accursed thing. He knows what he's done, brethren. Achan is not oblivious to what is going on with the nation of Israel right now. No doubt how quick word spreads through a crowd. Words got back to Achan that we didn't win the battle at Ai. That 36 men didn't come home to their wives and to their children, possibly. And no doubt that spread quickly through the whole nation. Did you hear what happened in Ai? Did you hear the 36 men that died? Yeah, Zechariah and Jedekiah, whatever. They didn't come home. They went up there and they were one of the 36 men that died. Did you hear that Hannah, she doesn't have her husband no more, and her children, they're without a daddy because there's an accursed thing in the nation of Israel. Brethren, when we bring sin into camp, we don't realize that it might affect our brother and sister or even their very children because of something that we have brought into the church house. Brethren, I've heard this before, I've heard it pretty recently, and I've seen it before, to where people aren't what they are in a church house when they're outside the church house. And it ought not to be, brethren. It ought not to be when you step out these doors, you're a different person with your neighbors. It ought not to be when you step out these doors that all of a sudden you're like a chameleon and you change into another color to fit in with those that are around you and you laugh at their jokes and you do those things that they do. Brethren, I think sometimes people think that they can fool one another. Really, I do. I think people, I really do think, you know what I think, what I found out about deceivers is they think they can deceive everybody that's around them when in reality they ain't deceiving nobody that's around them. Everybody sees exactly what's going on. Yet for them, they think they're getting over on everybody. Yeah. Brethren, I'll say this from a physical standpoint, just from a physical side. I spent 10 years in law enforcement. And it's amazing how people just think they can get over things on a pastor who is a police officer. You know how many crooks I've dealt with? How many people put up a front and when behind it, they're crooks, they're criminals? Brother, not only that, I spent almost 20 years working in the juvenile justice system as a volunteer and as a chaplain, and I went into prisons and jails and dealt with many a men who many times tried to get over on me. And that's just from the physical side. We're not even going to bring the spiritual side into it. And so, brethren, listen, we're not fooling anybody. We're not fooling nobody. You think, well, I just got over on the pastor. He doesn't know what I'm doing here. You're crazy. You're crazy. Spent 10 years in law enforcement, get all this training and stuff that they had over there in Israel. They brought some guys over from Israel to train us on how to look for terrorists in the airport. What to look for in individuals that walk into an airport, whether they might have something on them or not, just by observing them. Brethren, we're not getting over on each other, much less God. And so we can think we can get away with things and God doesn't realize it and God doesn't know it, but God, through his infinite mercy and his infinite grace, he looks down and he says, sanctify yourselves unto tomorrow. Listen, God says to Achan in his tent, Achan knows exactly what's going on. He hears what's going on. He hears the decree from Joshua. Joshua says the Lord told him to sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Basically, examine yourselves. Make sure you're right with God. The word sanctify means to cleanse from corruption, to purify from sin, to make holy by detaching the affections from this world and its defilements and exalting them to a supreme love to God. Are you willing this morning, as a saved individual, are you willing to live a sanctified life to the Lord Jesus Christ? He sanctified you and made you holy by saving your soul, but now he requires of you to try to live a sanctified life in his flesh. A life that is separate, a life that is detached from the affections from this world and its defilements. Are you being defiled by this world, believer? I'm going to ask you a question again, brethren. As a believer, are you being defiled? Are you sanctified like the Lord desires for you to be sanctified? Are you coming out from among them and keeping yourself separate from sinners to where you're not defiled by what they're defiled with? Are you holy this morning? Are you holy? H-O-L-Y, holy. What kind of music do you listen to when you're not in a church house? What kind of music do you listen to? What kind of things are you watching? What kind of things are you looking at on your phone or on your computer or on your television? It'll bring defilement. It'll bring defilement. It'll bring defilement not only in your life, and keeping you from getting the victory that you might desire, but also bring defilement to those that are around you in this sense to where it could quench the spirit. Are you holy before God? Have you been sanctified? To a lost individual this morning, if there's anybody here that's lost this morning, have you been sanctified? Have you been cleansed from corruption? Have you been made pure from your sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I guess what I'm asking this morning, are you saved? Are you converted? Are you regenerated? Have you been born again? Have you passed from darkness to light? Have you passed from death to life? Have you been made a new creature in Jesus Christ to where old things passed away? Behold, all things have become new. Are you a new creature? Are you a new creature? I'm not asking this morning, brethren, if you made a profession. I'm not asking this morning if you made a profession. I'm asking, do you have a present day possession? Today, do you know that you're saved? Well, preacher, I said this prayer when I was blah, 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 blah. I don't care about it. Do you have a present day possession of the Holy Spirit of God to where He bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God and that you love His word and that you love the brethren? Those are signs that you're saved. Brethren, it concerns me that someone says they're saved and they know God and they don't read their Bible. Well, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying as a pastor, it concerns me. Especially those that have questions about their salvation. Well, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know that. Number one, I'm not going to give you assurance. And I'm going to say this to everybody in this room. You better not give people assurance of their salvation. They better get that assurance from God Almighty. You know why? Because the Bible says the Lord knoweth the hearts. You cannot know the heart. Well, honey, you were saved. You said that. I don't know how you were saved. You better not. You better not. Because then they might grab a hold of that. Well, daddy, mommy, grandma, uncle, but they said I was saved. No, you better have the Holy Spirit of God telling you you're saved. Do you love His word? I'm very concerned with, I'm struggling. Well, do you read your Bible? Well, no, I haven't read my Bible. Well, that's a problem. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my words. How much time do you spend in God's word? Brethren, if you're struggling with your salvation and your doubt in your salvation, the only way you're going to get assurance is by spending time in this Bible. Amen. You're not going to get assurance from any other ways because the Holy Spirit of God bears witness to truth. And the Bible says, sanctify them. Take your Bible. Look at John chapter 17, verse 17. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Look at John 17, 17. You want assurance of salvation? You better get in the Bible. You better get in the Word of God. Because just like Joshua stood up there amongst all the nation of Israel and says, sanctify yourselves unto tomorrow. John 17, 17 says this. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You want to know if you're saved? Read the book of 1 John. And you'll get assurance of whether you're saved or you're not. Because those that are saved will have a love towards the brethren. Brethren, have you been sanctified? I heard a preacher one time, Sammy Allen, one time said this. There was a preacher, my friend. He had a lot of enemies. I know he had that man had a touch of God on him. He said this. He said, I'm going to stop asking people when they got saved. Because everybody and their brother is saved. He said, I'm going to start asking them, when did you get converted? When did you get converted? When did you get born again? When did you get transformed and translated from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan unto the power of God? I guess the question I'd ask this morning, when were you made a new creature? To where you knew you were a new creature. You didn't need anybody to tell you're a new creature. When it happened, bam, immediately, when that transaction was made between you and God, automatically the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell within you and you're made a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't tell me you don't know that that day happened. Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, so do the devils. Well, I believe in God. Well, that's good. So do the devils believe in God, and they tremble. Now, I know the Bible says, for who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. I get that. But is it just merely a belief from the mind, or has it been a belief from the heart? I'm being dead serious on that one. A lot of individuals can make a mental ascension and believe in God, and it never, ever touched the heart, which is where God looks. Take your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 1. Look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 1. So back over there in Joshua, he says, sanctify yourselves. And then he starts calling individuals one by one, tribe by tribe, man by man, until he gets down to Achan. Look at Isaiah 59 and look at verse number 1. Isaiah 59, verse number 1. Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Glory to God for that verse, brethren. If you call out to God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you call out to him in truth. Listen, he's not going to turn a deaf ear. He's not going to be heavy. His hand's not shortened that it cannot save. He can see that heart. And if that heart cries out to God for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, his hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But the problem comes into verse number 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for? He's looking for someone to turn from their sin and self and turn to him to get the salvation of their soul. Because he's the only one that can save it. Take your Bible, look over at Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew 10, verse 26. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 26. Matthew 10, 26, look what the Bible says here. The Bible says here, Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. The Lord Jesus Christ tells his brethren, the Jews. He says here, Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. I'll stop right there for a moment. I know this is in the Old Testament here, in a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't gone to the cross yet. But hear what he, look what he says there. And what ye hear in the ear, he that hath an ear, what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have an ear to hear what Jesus Christ might whisper in your ear? Are your ears sensitive to what he's saying? Look. Jesus said here, he says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. As we close out here this morning, where is your heart? What does your heart desire? Because the Lord can see straight through to the heart. Take your Bible and look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and look at verse number 16. Romans chapter 2, look at verse number 16. And as you look at Romans chapter 2, verse 16, I want you to flip over to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 16. Before we read Romans, I want to read 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. I guess what I'm getting at this morning is, has your heart been changed? Is it well with your soul? Are you saved? 1 Samuel 16, verse number 7. This is a problem that the Lord sees in Samuel, and I would say in us as well. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says this, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. We can look on the outward appearance, but God sees straight through to the heart. Look over here at Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Has your heart been circumcised? Have you been circumcised in the heart? Take your Bible and look at Acts chapter 16, verse number 14. Acts 16, 14. I'm going to close with these last scriptures here dealing with the heart. Acts chapter 16 and look at verse number 14. Acts 16, 14. The Bible says here, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Do you know what? Notice what the Bible says there in verse 14. We can already establish that the Lord sees, that God sees straight through to the heart. It's evident in the Old Testament that God sees the heart. It's evident in the New Testament that God sees the heart. But what's interesting about this verse in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, that it was the Lord that opened the heart of Lydia. And she ends up getting saved because God opened her heart. Why? Because God saw what was in her heart. Take your Bible, flip over to Ezekiel chapter number 14. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. Ezekiel 14 verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Do you see what the Lord's saying here in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 and 2? All of a sudden, Ezekiel's sitting there, and the Bible says that the elders of Israel came and they sat before Ezekiel. And as they came to sit before Ezekiel, there it appears, as we read on further, that they're trying to come to Ezekiel to get a word from the Lord. And the Lord speaks to Ezekiel as he's sitting there, because the Bible says in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. So as these men come to sit before Ezekiel, they got idols in their heart. Not only do they have idols in their heart, the Bible says, but they put a stumbling block of iniquity before their face. They've got sin in their heart that they're not getting right with God, yet they're coming to Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord by him. Look what he says in verse 4. Therefore, this is the Lord saying to Ezekiel, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Brethren, the point I'm trying to get across this morning is that God sees straight through to the heart. We can talk the good talk, we can walk the good walk, we can dress right, we can smell right, we can act right, we can put up a front, But God sees straight through to the heart and knows whether there is an idol in your heart, whether there's sin in their heart, or there's a stumbling block of your iniquity within your heart. And you can come talk to the preacher all day long. You can come talk to your brother or sister in the Lord all day long. But until you get that thing right with God, you're going nowhere with Him. Brethren, these are serious matters concerning our Christian walk and also as a lost individual. Look what the Bible says in verse 6 of Ezekiel 14. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent. And look what repentance requires. And turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, he setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. You don't want the answer in verse number 8. The answer that God gives him is, I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and he shall know that I am the Lord. God says, you want an answer, I'm going to give you an answer, but it's not going to be the answer you think you're going to get. The reason you're not going to get the answer you think you're going to get is because you got an idol in your heart. And God says, I want you to make that idol right. Get it away from you. Burn it. Get rid of it. Turn from it. That stumbling block of iniquity that keeps causing you to fall before me, get that out of your life. Repent and turn to me and get this thing right with me, and we can go on and you can get victory in your life. So as a saved individual this morning, if you're involved in things you ought not to be involved in, you're never going to get that victory till you get that thing repented of and turned from and back right with God, and He'll start giving you the victory that you're looking for. And as a lost individual, until you get your sin dealt with through the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll never get the victory you're looking for, because it only comes through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. I pray you take heed to these things this morning. I pray if there's something that's not right in your spirit with God, that you get it right with God, so that you don't go on living a life that, number one, affects others, number one, affects you, but affects others, but that a life that will bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. I thank you for your mercy and your grace and goodness. Lord, thank you for this precious book, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for times to get things right, Lord. Thank you for opportunities, Lord, that you provide for us. Lord, I'm thankful this morning, dear God, for your long suffering and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, I pray this morning, dear God, if there's someone here in our midst, dear God, that's never been saved, they've never been born again, they've never been changed, Lord, from the inside out, dear God, never made a new creature, old things passed away, all things become new. Lord, I pray you'd bring Holy Ghost conviction upon them. Lord, I pray you'd deal with them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Lord, I pray you'd help them to see clearly where they stand with you. And Lord, I pray this morning, dear God, if there's someone in here this morning that's saved, but they're living in sin, they're doing things that they ought not to be doing, Lord, I pray you'd deal with them, dear God, in order that they get these things right and forgiven. And Lord, that we could have victory in our life and victory as a church, dear God, to go forward and fight the battles that you'd have us to fight, dear God. And Lord, that we wouldn't say within our hearts, would to God that we'd stay over on the other side, Jordan. Lord, but we would go forward for you, for your glory, for your honor and your praise. And we ask these things now in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.